Good morning. Okay, I think we're ready for our study to begin. The 14th chapter of Revelation, that's where we're studying. I'm reminded of something we find in Peter's epistle. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 3, that we're supposed to be ready always to give an answer to them that ask us a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. And I keep running into people, at least in my little circle of associations and acquaintances, that are bothered by things that you learn from Scripture, such as what we read in the 14th chapter. If you'll look at it with me, we want to back up to this subject for just a few moments this morning. The 14th chapter of Revelation, in verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now, the reason I want to deal with this one more time is because it's hard for me to imagine that you do not run into the same kinds of questions that I encounter. Because the attempt on the part of man by nature to fault God for his thoughts, sometimes his ways, his judgments. This is deep within our nature to question God. We're very quick in our nature as we read the Bible and we'll come across something that doesn't make sense to us to fault God for the fact that it doesn't make sense, rather than owning our own ignorance. And so I think that part of our responsibility as witnesses for the Lord is to go out here and defend his integrity. We're supposed to be those who understand God and thereby know God. You have to understand him to know him, to really know him. And understanding anything or any person is something that requires depth. It requires close association. You can know about a person, but to really understand somebody, you have to study them. And that's why I say understanding sort of precedes knowing God, understanding God. And when we understand God, when we believe the revelation that he has given us of himself, as we've learned so often in this church, God is love. God is good. He is holy. He is righteous. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is all of these things that he has revealed himself to be. And so when we run into the questions, the hard questions that people throw at us, our responsibility should be that of being protective of God's integrity as he has revealed himself to be. And so one of the things that trips people up is they can't imagine how God can be good and how God can be a God of love, and would, in their way of expressing it, send a person to hell to burn forever. Forever. The pains of even thinking about that are such that men like Billy Graham backed off on the doctrine of hell as it's presented in Scripture, and he began to get real fuzzy about it. He wouldn't really answer that it was literal burning, suffering in the flames of hell forever, without end. That's huge. It boggles the mind to even try to embrace eternity, but eternal suffering with no remedy possible, no hope forever of getting out of that situation. That causes the nature that is in us to resent God and to fault God and to lay the blame for the outworking of His creative design to be a big mistake. To fault God. Why did He even create man if He knew and He knows all things? He didn't learn anything. He has always known. If He knew that most people that He would create in His image would end up in hell burning forever, why would He even create man? And this is the kind of thought pattern that you encounter when you go out here talking with people. And you even find it among Christians that really just rather not think about it because it's too painful to think about it. Especially if you're a mom and a dad and you've got children and the thought enters your mind, you know, they're born lost. They need to get saved. If they do not get saved, or if they deceive you as to their relationship with the Lord, they're going to burn in hell forever with no possibility of escape. And that is so painful for a parent to even think about. That a lot of times we turn away from it and will not embrace it. And so I think that it's important for us to look at the Scriptures and see what the Bible actually says on this subject so that we can see that God is eternally innocent. Eternally innocent. Yeah. And we cannot fault God in what He tells us about the future. We cannot do that. And so I want to turn to this subject again. We did look at this the other week a little bit, but I felt compelled to come back to it because I think that this is a real stumbling block for a lot of people, including Christians. And so the question is, why is hell eternal? And the first consideration is what the Bible teaches us. He created man in His image. And so the question then is, if we're going to follow the logic, what is the image of God? Well, the image of God that's being referred to is not so much the physical aspect of His being as it is the essence of His personality, which is spirit. God created man a spiritual being because God is spirit. The Bible says so. And so the greater part of who we are as a human being is not the physical body or the tabernacle that we live in, but the spirit that God has created us to be. And if we're created in the image of God, God is eternal. His spirit is eternal. And so the idea that, well, as some have come up with the idea of annihilation, I mean, why didn't God just annihilate? I mean, if he's really a good God, why doesn't he just annihilate and return that personality back into nothingness rather than allowing them to remain for all eternity suffering in the flames of hell? And the simple answer to that is, you can't have it both ways. You cannot create, God could not create man in his image, and his image being eternal, and then on down the road, after a person chooses to reject God, reverse his eternal creation. That's a contradiction of logic. If something is eternal, then it's eternal. And God created us in his image. And his design, his desire, which is so clear in Scripture, was that we would live in his presence, that he might pour out his love upon us for all eternity to come, world without end. This was God's purpose. It was his design. And so the first consideration is, you can't have it both ways. You can't create somebody to be eternal in their essence, and then somehow or other down the road change your mind and annihilate them. That's a contradiction of logic. It's a contradiction of purpose. Another thing that I try to use in talking with people is this thought right here. If a person chose to be unthankful with their free will, if they chose to be unthankful and to hate God rather than love him, would it be just to deprive others of existence who would choose to love him? Well, that doesn't seem to be justice to do that. I mean, we've got people out here in society all the time that choose to do terrible things, and they pay the price for their choice. But because they choose to murder, to rob banks, to commit adultery or whatever, does that mean that we should be deprived our free will to choose not to do those things and enjoy the blessings of God, which he says will come our way if we live in accordance with his word? I mean, that line of reasoning is not logical either. It's not just. And so, if two children are born into a family, and one chooses to turn away from God and the other chooses to turn to God, should the one who turns to God and loves him be deprived of that relationship with him because a brother or a sister chose not to? Well, that goes against everything that we are in terms of our sense of justice and rightness. So that line of reasoning doesn't work. The other thing that comes to my mind on this subject is God created us with a free will. And the problem with free will is we can choose to do wrong. We can choose to do wrong. And the way the human race started out, that's exactly what happened. Adam and Eve both chose to disobey God by eating of the forbidden fruit, or eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were told not to do it. And so we begin to learn in Scripture that since God created us with a free will, He is not going to force us ever to do anything. Because if He did, we would not have a free will. Our outcome would be determined by God, who would be more of a dictator than He would be the loving God that He is, that has created us with a free will to be free. The word freedom is a precious thing to everybody. And we fight wars over freedom. But when it comes to free will, as we study the Bible, we learn that this thing that we love so much, this freedom, is in reality the most dangerous thing that a human being will ever experience in the course of their life, is their freedom to choose. Because we are free to choose to do wrong. And so the greatest threat that any human will ever face is that very thing, the freedom to choose. The problems of life are not so much out there as they are in here. And we need to get up every day of our life and refresh our memories on that one thought. That our problems in life are not out there. It's not in other people. It's not circumstances. It's us. It's our freedom to choose. We have the freedom to respond to life's circumstances and situations the way we choose to respond to them. And if we respond to them the wrong way, not in accordance to the will of God, then we're going to suffer great pains for that. And so ultimately, every issue of life and the outworking of the issues of life are traceable to choice, our freedom to choose. We create our own circumstances in life. We do. And we need to spend more time thinking about this particular subject, the danger of the freedom that we have. Well, one of the things that you learn from Scripture is that this old nature of ours that the Bible describes can never be converted. There's been a time that I did not understand this, and it caused me great suffering as a Christian because I did not really understand the old nature. I didn't understand how, when I got saved, I thought I was supposed to be converted, but I discovered very shortly after receiving Christ as my Savior that I was still the same person that I was before I professed Christ as my Savior. I discovered that I still had evil thoughts. I discovered that I still loved the world and the things that were in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. I discovered, in effect, that I was not converted. And so I had professed to be converted. The Bible describes salvation as conversion. But I discovered that I was not converted totally. I was expecting after a couple of weeks of being honest with God and being honest with the pastor of the church and the people in the church, that I would just be a different person. But I discovered that I was very much the same person with the same problems that I'd always had. And I was totally frustrated out of my mind trying to get a handle on that. And God allowed me to live that way for a long time. Until by and by, as I continued to pour out my heart to God about whether I was really even saved or not, the scriptures eventually brought me out of the ditch that I was in, and I began to understand. And here's what I learned. And I learned it out of Romans chapter 7. Paul, I discovered to my joy, was going through exactly what I went through. He knew what was right. But when he tried to do right, he didn't do it. He eventually discovered a law that had to do with his old nature. And what he discovered was that it cannot be converted. The old nature cannot be converted. It cannot be changed. It is fixed. And the only remedy for it, according to Scripture, is death. And that is why we die. That's why everybody dies. You can't say it to yourself too much that the reason people die is not because of old age. It's not because of sickness. It's not because of accident. We die because of sin. That's the Bible's answer to the question, why do people die? It's because of sin. And so the remedy for the old nature is death. And that's why Paul, I discovered, said, I die daily. And that's what we have to do. We have to die to what we are in our nature every day, that the life of Christ might have free course to use the instruments of the body for righteousness rather than yielding these members to do unrighteousness through the will of the old nature or the old man. We have to die to the old nature. That's the only remedy for it. And so living through life guilty because we can't seem to be perfect, we still have those bad thoughts and those evil desires, this love of the world, the way we've always had the love of the world, this is something that's going to stay constantly with you until you die. Now, God in His infinite wisdom has willed that it be that way. And this is the reason. And so you can understand better the two most important words that should be in the Christian's vocabulary. It's mercy and grace. Amen. Every day, we need the mercy of God. Every day, we need the grace of God. Because we have this nature that's in there, and God leaves it side by side with His righteous life that He has given us. We've got it right there beside of it, that old nature that we were born with that does not change and cannot be converted. And the reason God leaves it that way is because He wants us to spend the rest of our life understanding better what He saved us from and why we deserve to be cast into the flames of hell forever, whether we can understand it or not, in its extreme. At least in this little window of opportunity in this life, God gives us every day an opportunity to look deep within ourselves to see what we really are. And as Parrish Read Ahead says, monsters of iniquity, deserving of hell. Does anybody really believe that? Let me tell you something. The basis for genuine humility is entering into that doctrine of the old nature and what it deserves, which is us and what we really deserve. We deserve to be cast into hell to burn forever. That's how bad we are. In our nature, we hate God. We want him dead. And that's why Christ came into the world and went to the cross of Calvary, was to prove that what he said about us was absolutely true. We wanted God dead. We wanted him not to exist. We wanted to be God, ruling and reigning the way we believed ruling and reigning should be. We despised his truth because it got in the way of what we wanted truth to be. And that's our problem. And I think that we need to be equipped as we go out here and witness to people to explain these things to them. And we need to be equipped to explain it to our children and to our acquaintances, because I'm telling you, I believe there's a multitude of Christians that struggle silently with what I'm talking about, wondering if they're really saved because they sense these same things in themselves that, okay, publicly I've professed that I've been converted, I've gotten saved, I've been changed, I'm now on my way to heaven, I'm a child of God. But secretly, they're so ashamed of the truth that they're aware of, they're afraid to even tell anybody what their thought life is really like and what they have to deal with on a day-by-day basis, every day. And no matter how hard they try to be good, they can't be good. And yet that's exactly what the Bible teaches. You cannot be good. There's none good but one, and that is God. And that's why we have to die to self. We have to die to self. And let him who is good, who is our life, that he has given us as a free gift, be good in us. It's him that worketh in us both the will and the do of his good pleasure. But we need to be able to teach these things to people.
Mr. Creech, just to run this by you, I've had that discussion too with other folks about God is not willing that any should perish and that all should accept Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So is it really can tell someone it's not God that's sending you to hell. Mm-hmm. You have chosen mm-hmm. not to accept that.
Yeah, that's right.
It's yourself that's mm-hmm. going.
Yeah. Yeah, God doesn't. God's not responsible. He's eternally innocent in that respect, and he does not send anybody to hell. That's exactly true. The other thought as to why hell is eternal, you have to keep in mind that you can't have it both ways and create a personality with an eternal nature, with an eternal being, because we're created in the image of God, and then change your mind and reverse that, because it then wouldn't be eternal from the outset if that was the case. There's something that the Bible says that's very disturbing. I think we find it in John chapter 8, I believe it is, where the Lord is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the deeds of your father ye will do." Well, I read that one day, and I sat there and I thought about it quite a while. "Ye are of your father the devil." Now, if you are the offspring of a father, then you're very much like your father. As a matter of fact, you are like your father. And that's the Lord's whole point. What is the devil like? And so we read the Bible to find out what the devil is like. And to my shock, what I discovered in studying the Bible that way, I discovered that everything that the Bible says about Satan was true about me. Everything. There's not one thing said about the devil that's not true about me in my nature. All of us want to be God, same way he did. All of us want to be beautiful. All of us want to be talented. All of us want to be wise. Always have the right answers, never the wrong answers. It's in our nature. It's deep in our nature. We want to believe that our truth is the only truth. Everybody does. But that's the way Satan is. And so I discovered that Satan, just like all the different personalities in the Bible, all of them, if you're studying about Cain, who killed his brother, you're studying about you. If you study Balaam, you're studying about you, your old nature. If you study Pharaoh, you're just studying another aspect of your nature. That's all you're doing. If you study Haman, who wanted to hang Mordecai, you're just studying you. This is what we're like. We plot terrible things on people around us all the time. We used to do it when we were children. Cruel. Cruel stuff. Professing Christians can have terrible attitudes toward other Christians. Terrible attitudes. Even to the point that you'd wonder, can the person really be saved to have such attitudes? Where we rejoice to see them fall. And if they got hung on a gallows, what would we care? We would think they deserved it. Our nature, well, let me just go on. When you study about the Pharisees, I didn't used to know this, but why does the Lord put the Pharisees in the Bible? Because he wants you to read about them and understand that he's writing about you. He's wanting you to learn something about yourself by reading about them, because they're no different. What about Peter, who denied the Lord? What about Judas, who betrayed the Lord? All the personalities in the Bible are in there so that you can better analyze yourself. And once you discover how they are, then you want to separate yourself from that kind of life, that kind of mental life, that way of living and doing, to have the mind of Christ and to do his will and not go that way. All of these personalities in the Bible are in there to help us see a little better what we're really like and why we really deserve to burn in hell forever. That's why I say the most therapeutic thing you'll ever do is to get up in the morning, first thing. And the first thing that comes out of your mouth as you pray to God is, Lord, save me from myself. Because the only problem I've really got is me. And you died on the cross for me. Which means to me, when I think about it, that the magnitude of my problem was so bad that nothing short of an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise God could provide a remedy. Folks, that's bad. That's bad when only the infinite wisdom of God could figure out a remedy to save us from ourselves. And that's the message of the Bible. I think that these things help us to understand the lake of fire. And why there could be no other way. And I'm not going to be like some theologians who have turned away from this doctrine of the lake of fire. I believe it is to be read and understood and believed in the literal sense that it's written. And if we turn away from that, then we're not going to ever be able to understand the words of the Apostle Paul when he spoke about being delivered from so great a death. So great a death and so great salvation. How can we really enter into the emphasis in the use of the word so if we do not understand these things that we're talking about right now? So great a death. How great is that so great a death? The flames of hell forever without end. No possibility of hope forever. That gives me cold chills to think about. And especially when I think about people that I love that are not saved. That bothers me. And it causes me to want to pray for them more earnestly. And to be a little more diligent in my everyday acquaintances with people. Because every time you see a face out here in society, every face is either a face that's going to burn in hell forever, or a face that's going to one day come to know Christ. And the Lord said there are very few to find it. Most of them are going to hell. Most families' children are going to hell if you believe the Bible. That's right. And when they're born into our families and we look at the little darlings and they're growing up and they look so innocent. No, they're not. No, they're not. We need to be saved from what we are. And it's after little children grow up and get up into their teen years and so forth, and their free will begins to mature and develop, that all of a sudden we're shocked by what we see them choosing to do. And parents can sit down and talk with their children and say, look, this is not good. And the children say, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. And your rules and your counsel is getting in the way of what I want truth to be. I want to be the one that defines right and wrong. Not you, and not God, but me. See, that's why I say, if you want to really know you, study Lucifer. Study him. And don't think of him as some very unusual being that God created, along with all of the angelic hosts. He just turned out to be a bad example. No, listen. He was given every advantage. One of the reasons the cross was never available to the angels was because they were created in the light. They knew God. Man is born in darkness and does not know the light. And so God says, this is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so what God is doing with man is he is elevating his understanding by giving us the book so that we can study him and learn about him. And he established a church, the pillar and ground of truth, so that we can gather and learn very carefully about him and get it right. And he illumines our mind to a point that in his sense of justice and righteousness, he enables you to choose, just like Lucifer did, between the light of God, the understanding of God, the wisdom of God, the ways of God. And the way Lucifer wanted it to be. And so the angels that fell because they rejected the light. And people that go into hell, that God created in his image, go to hell because they use their free will, just like Lucifer, to reject the light of this book. God does not cast people into hell that have never heard. And the Bible is abundantly clear that this message went throughout all the earth and from a number of different sources. The testimony of creation, the testimony of his word, the testimony of his prophets, the testimony of his witnesses, those that had come to know him, the testimony of the book. That is the mind of God. This is the mind of God. And so, the deal is, what if you took a person and you cast them into hell, and you left them in there for a while? Would they then, if you were to let them out and say, okay, have you had enough? Would you now trust me? What does the Bible have to say about that? Well, I tell you, it's just as clear as a bell. If you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, I'll show you the answer to that. And I saw an angel, verse 1 of chapter 20, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, the first thing I want to say is we could get into some theology about the bottomless pit. And, the lake of fire, Gehenna, the heart of the earth, as compared to the lake of fire, future, that kind of thing. Is the bottomless pit the same as the lake of fire, or is it a holding place and the final place is the lake of fire? We get into all that, but we don't need to. We don't need to answer that. Because I'm telling you that where the devil was chained in this bottomless pit was a place of suffering. It was a place of suffering. And if you read all the verses that relate to that kind of phrase, you find that it was a very hot place, a furnace. That's what you learn. But Satan is let out. Look at verse 7 of chapter 20. And when the 1,000 years were expired, or are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So, when the Lord said, ye are of your father the devil, and the deeds of your father you will do, did Satan learn anything by being cast into hell, as it were? And the answer is no. And I'm going to tell you something. God, in his infinite wisdom, is giving us a little window of opportunity to be illumined, to understand his truth, and to be taught the dangers of your free will. The dangers of it. And how that the total responsibility of your future is on your head as related to what you choose. And God, in this little window of opportunity, is able to see eternity in that little window. Let's just put the case that a person is going to be allowed to live 70 years on the earth, where God, in his passionate love, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance, chases you every day of your life, giving you every opportunity to get saved. And day after day after day, you reject it. There you are, lying on your deathbed, and you're determined that you're going to do it your way, and that your greatest love is yourself and your will. Well, I'll tell you what God does. In the course of life, we have an opportunity to pray from the depths of our heart, thy will be done. And if we refuse to do that, God looks at us and he says, thy will be done. And what is our will if we're not going to choose his will? What is our will? Our will is to be left alone. We don't want God as a part of our life. And so God says, well, thy will be done. I'm going to separate you forever from me because you despise me. And since you want to be God, I'm going to let you be God. And if you are God, you can control the energy of the universe. And the energy of the universe is exemplified in fire. And I'm going to put you in there to control it forever. You think you're God? I'm going to give you the responsibility of controlling the nuclear elements as God. Because that's what I do. I can't think of anything that could be more frightening for a person to be on their deathbed, getting ready to breathe their last breath, to go out into eternity with nothing to depend upon but yourself. I have heard tell of some people that were very close to our family who died screaming. Because all their life they resisted the message. When people who loved them came to them and tried to tell them about Christ and tried to get them to come to this church and hear the simple message from heaven. Folks, this is not complicated. This is not complicated. It's pretty simple. We are not as big as we think we are, and we are not as smart as we think we are in our nature. And like Brother Dan Carr said one time, if you were wrong about something, would you want to know about it? I believe it's possible to come to this church right here, year after year after year, hearing the truth, and die and go to hell. I believe that. I sure do. I believe we're that, our hearts are that deceived about our very selves. If we want to be delivered from anything, it should be this: the deceit of our own heart. We need to be delivered from that. And I think that we need to worship the Lord in fear and trembling, and to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, and come before God and rethink the whole thing, because I'm telling you, He's fixing to come. And we're going to see Him in the eye, the one who died for us and saved us from so great a death. How can such language mean anything to us if we do not think about it? We need to think about it, to meditate upon it. I think our time is gone, really. Well, who wants to pray for us? Anybody? Gordon, how about dismissing us, brother?
Precious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to sit under your word, Lord, and to minister to by people who are walking in your will, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you'll be with us time of service, Lord, and you'll open our eyes and ears to hear your word, Lord. We thank you for this day, and thank you for all the blessings you've bestowed upon us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.